We're in Hebrews. We just learned a lot about Jesus in John, in the Gospel of John, as we saw the narratives and see the things that he spoke with his disciples, all the and as we walked with him, we know him so well. And so now as we get into these letters, it's just a different angle as we get to know who Jesus is. Hebrews is filled with doctrine. That is the teaching, what this is, what it means, all this stuff. By the way, the author of Hebrews is unknown. Nobody knows for sure who wrote this. Some people believe Paul wrote it. Some people believe Barnabas wrote it. Some people believe Apollos wrote it. Some people, and you know what? It just doesn't even matter who wrote it. Which, by the way, I lean toward Paul, but then who cares? It was written somewhere between 63 and 68 A.D., and it's definitely written before 70 A.D., because it's in 70 A.D., the Romans came and destroyed the temple, and there's nothing in this letter that even suggests that the Jews were not performing their sacrifices and that they were unable to do that. And so we know that it is sometime before 70 A.D. that this was written. Now, it was written to Jewish believers who are either falling back into the old covenant or they were tempted because of persecution to fall back into the old covenant. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But a lot of us, is Hebrews, that's the Jews. It's like, this is to them. We know that. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm a Gentile, which I am. If I said, all Gentiles, raise your hands, there'd be three of you who would not raise your hands. And so why do we need to study this? Why do we need to know this? Well, one reason is, well, a huge reason, is that you and I could have a greater understanding of how the entire Bible works, that the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people don't even know that those are two different time periods and that the Old Testament prophesied, spoke of the things that were going to happen. They pointed to this Messiah. And then when Jesus came, it was like all the lights turned on and said, now I know what the Old Testament is saying. Now you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may be like me. So one day I met Jesus and boom, I was, woo, that's it, I'm yours, we're doing this. That's what it was for me. But I didn't know anything about the Old Testament and how it connected and how we can make heads or tails over the laws and all that stuff. And so when you and I look at Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews pieces it all together in such a way that we go, that's it. That's why I recommend Romans and Hebrews for those of you who are trying to figure out this connection between the two. Very important that we get that. We need to understand that while the Old Testament is what is called the Old Covenant, and though we live in the New Covenant, you cannot appreciate that New Covenant unless you are familiar with the Old Covenant. There's a great appreciation, amazing appreciation. And so, as it even says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, these are shadows, which are shadows, all the feasts, the laws, the Sabbaths, all of that, they're shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And the fact is, the Old Testament spoke of Jesus. Jesus, 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 that's it. And understand something. You can lead somebody to salvation, faith in Christ, without ever going near the New Testament. You can open up the Old Testament and lead somebody to Christ because he's all over the Old Testament, though he had not yet come. Amazing, amazing stuff. And so what's going on here is that the Jewish believers, they were suffering persecution. And it appears as we read through this that they're wanting to return back to that old covenant. And the old covenant, by the way, you read in Romans chapter 3, read in Galatians chapter 3, that old covenant wasn't going to fix anybody. In fact, life's hard. And the old covenant, the laws that God put, the 600 and something laws, that he gave the Jews, I guarantee you it made it harder. Because while these people were taken out of cruel slavery out of Egypt and then brought to God, here they were really raised as Egyptians. They had think in one way, and then God says, okay, now you're going to live with me. And they said, yep. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you these laws now. Okay. He goes, you follow these laws, everything's good. Okay. And he gave them 10 laws, ten commandments. Do you know 10 was enough? 10 was enough to prove to them that they were sinners in need of the grace of God. Oh, but then he goes and he adds another 603. And so this heaviness, this weight, as it reads in Acts chapter 15, a burden that they were unable to bear. Well, now, as you look back at the Old Testament, you saw it all. You saw it all. It was pointing to Jesus. And that when you come to Jesus, that weight is taken off. That weight of the law. And it's an amazing thing to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the good thing that he did. And not by your works, lest anyone should boast, but by faith, by believing what Jesus did. It's an amazing thing. But the problem here is what I've seen people do, and they were seeing it with the Jews back then. You see, when the Jews would give their lives to Jesus, they would turn their back on all of the rules and regulations, the traditions, and all of that stuff, and then they would merely walk with Jesus. And just as readily as the Israelites back in Exodus wanted to return to Egypt when things got tough, so here they are wanting to return to the security of the rules and regulations, the laws, the feasts, all of the stuff, because they found comfort in those things, as say those were the things they grew up with. But with the law and with them walking as Jews, there was really there was no persecution. Nobody gave them a hard time. But there was no life there either. And they knew it. That's why they gave their lives to Jesus. They said, oh my goodness, here is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The law is the problem. Jesus is the answer. And so they wanted to just like, as soon as they're walking with Jesus, sometimes they would feel like, well, you know, something's missing. I miss doing this. I miss doing that. I miss sacrificing a good animal every now and then. You know, I don't know what it was they would miss. But as I said, I've seen it here. I've seen it in our life. People who have left religious systems that were created by man. Now, see, these guys were leaving a religious system that was created by God, so that was a real struggle for them. But that religious system, all of it did, all of it just pointed to Jesus. And so as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he is the fulfillment of the law. And that if you want to keep that law, you come to Jesus and boom, you're done. Just hang with Jesus. But so it was hard for them to grasp that idea. But what we see here today, we see so many religious systems that are created by man. And when somebody is saved out of that system and they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, many times when things get weird or things get tough, their default position is to go back to that. As I know, I've had conversations or having dealings with Jehovah's Witnesses who, you know, talk about a religious system created by man. The control, all of the things they demand out of you, and there's not one Jehovah's Witness that can look you straight in the face and say, oh yeah, I'm going to live forever. Because they're working hard. I hope I do. I'll have to ask the elders if I'm doing all right. This is the life they live. And they're taught so many lies about the scriptures and so many lies about Jesus. And so they come out of that abusive system. They meet Jesus, but they miss the abuse. You know, like some young ladies or old ladies, they keep wanting to go back to that abusive man. There's some kind of strange comfort in that. Though it was miserable, it was familiar. And it felt like there was some kind of a security in it. And so, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. This letter is an encouragement to those who are wanting to go back to that old system, to keep the faith, to keep going, to grow up in the faith. You know, 13 times in these 13 chapters, we see the word better. And as some commentators put it, that word is what encapsulates this entire book. Better. Jesus is better than all that. Now, the first four chapters speaks of the superiority of the person of Jesus. He's better. And chapters, halfway through chapter 4 and then through halfway through chapter 10, we see that the work of Jesus is better. So we said the person of Jesus is better, the work of Jesus is better, and from chapter 10, verse 19, on to the end is how to walk in that. Walk in faith. And so today, and then throughout the rest of Hebrews, really, today it's all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And we're going to see amazing stuff about Jesus. And if you want to make this relationship with Jesus all about religion or the structure or, you know, or rules and regulations, you want to make that, you're blowing it. It is all relationship. It is relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's foundation is the love of God. So, chapter 1, Hebrews, and away we go. I don't know how many years it'll take to get through the book, but it'll be a great ride. Now, one of the reasons that people say this couldn't be Paul who wrote it is because he does not start the letter the way Paul. Paul always identified himself. But the writer of this just went right to the point, and the very first word is God. All right, that's it. God. The Greek word theos. It is the divine. This is the God, creator. And the Bible doesn't even attempt to be a scientific book. It just states facts. It doesn't tell you how it arrives at those facts. The fact is, God exists. God is. And so those who know God, like, well, of course he does. And so it's no problem. These people that Paul, I'm saying Paul wrote this, but nobody knows. These people that he's writing to, they know God exists. And so God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, that's all the patriarchs, all of them, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The amazing thing about this God of the universe, understand this, that God, who by his word set everything in motion, created all things, he created DNA, he created molecules, he created all these things, and then he put them all together. He breathed into people and gave them life, gave them minds, gave them brains. He did it with all these little pieces of molecules. He can make something out of nothing by his word. He has done all of this, and I will tell you, so many people say, yes, that's right. Well, this God speaks to us. If this God can do these things, then he certainly can communicate to his people. And I say this because the communication that he used was through the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. And we have the Bible today, and as these prophets spoke of Jesus to come, as they prophesied of this coming Messiah, so now we have the Old Testament prophets, we have Jesus who's speaking to us, we have the Bible, those who walked with him and knew him, all this stuff was written in the time, the New Testament was written by guys that walked with him. And yet, people say, well, the Bible is not the Word of God. And I say, well, then how are we to know who God is? Well, I think we all kind of just can make it up ourselves. And they don't use those words. Say, I know that, you know, how God, like, I know when God's, like, talking to me. Is he talking to you about that relationship you're in? Is he talking to you about this? Oh, well, no. And there's always this kind of this personal osmosis thing. I believe this about God. You believe that about God. This guy believes that about God. This guy believes that. And we believe, and it's all this this stuff that we say that God has spoken. It really is just people speaking and encouraging ourselves to just go ahead and keep being the foolish people we are. And when two people disagree on who God is, the rule is this. It's okay. That's your truth. I have mine and you have your truth. But the fact is that God is God, and he doesn't contradict himself at all. And if God can create the universe, then he can talk to us in a clear manner, to all of us in a very clear manner. Some people say, well, the Bible's been translated all over the, you know, and they go through this whole thing. Are you telling me that God maybe started the Bible right, but then, oh, it's just not right anymore because the translators, by the way, if you did a little research on this, you'd be blown away by what the Bible, how the Bible came about, how many times it has been translated, how many manuscripts there are, ancient manuscripts. It is astounding. They say, well, I don't think the Bible is the Word of God because God is just going to arbitrarily speak to everybody different things. No, he's not. God is not up there going, man, I had the Bible all set, and then it's all messed up now. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can create the worlds and the universe, create people out of little molecules. I can do it all, but one thing I just can't figure out is how to get the word to these people. How do I know that these prophets spoke the truth? Because what they spoke came true. When a prophet speaks, he speaks of the future. And when the future event happens, then we know that prophet was from God. If the future event does not happen, well, then we know that he's not of God. That's very, very simple, straightforward. Deuteronomy chapter 18 stuff. So it's pretty simple, but so just to keep that in mind, that God spoke, and he spoke through the prophets, but he spoke these things to the prophets to, you know, just from the very beginning. And then during the times of the kings, he'd send prophets to them. And then we have all the prophets. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We have all these guys. And then within the time of the kings, where we don't have any letters from people like Elijah and Elisha, Nathan, these guys. And all of these prophets, God was speaking through them to the Jews, to the world, his heart and his mind. But with all of that, the prophets always pointed to Jesus. This future guy, this king, a king of kings, who would come through King David. And he would sit on the throne of Israel, and he will rescue Israel from all its trouble. And he will rule the world with a rod of iron. Waiting for this guy to show up. And all of the prophecies about what he would look like, what he would do, they all came true when Jesus showed up. So, as it says here in Hebrews, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, meaning that the prophets are done. Now you say, wait a minute there. Because the fact is this. The whole Bible is about Jesus. If you want to know any more about God, it is all in Jesus. That's where you go. They spoke of Jesus. Jesus showed up. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's a done deal. All the information is there. Everything available to you and me is available today. And nobody can come and give us any new revelation. And that's back to the cults. Woo, boy. Always somebody out there going, well, you know, I want something deeper, looking for something deeper. And it tells, the Bible tells us that Satan will come as an angel of light to deceive. And they'll give him new books to write that absolutely refute the Bible. And people eat it up. But there are no new prophets. Now you're saying, Kevin, stop right there. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14? What about in the book of Acts during the first generation of the church? What about those guys? There were prophets. There's a gift of prophecy. To prophesy is to speak the mind of God. And there are prophets in the church. And even Paul says, hey man, you want a gift? Pray that you may prophesy. And it's not saying, pray that you might come up with something new and wild. But it's saying, pray that you would speak the mind of God. And I've had people prophesy on me, and I don't like it. Because they'll say something to me that is true about my heart that I don't want to hear. They spoke the mind of God to me, but no new revelation. You see. So there are those who have a gift of prophecy that are never going to lead you away from Christ. They will say what has already been written. They may speak of a future event, but if that future event does not take place, then he's not from God. And if the future event does not glorify Jesus and cause you to walk closer with Jesus, then he's not from God. Too many people are looking for the crazy stuff. Next week, boy. We're talking about angels next week. Mm-hmm. But oh man, you get these guys say, I'm a prophet of God. And then what they're saying is this, anything I say, you have to obey. And so you're manipulated spiritually speaking. And people love to hear from the prophets. Ooh, and I was at a before I was a pastor, I did lots of things. I administered at over 100 churches in different settings and all this, and we were at a singles event. Well, that was so fun, huh? Invite this married couple to go minister to a bunch of singles. It was Christian singles. I don't want to tell you what I think about Christian singles groups, but... Anyway, it was a big, big singles conference. You know, a few hundred single people there. Anyway, the pastor said to me, oh, just play some soft music. And he says to everybody, I am going to prophesy over each of you. You know, and then he would go to each person and he would tell them basically a fortune cookie fortune. That's not God. There's this encouragement. Oh, you're going to meet that guy you're looking for. Oh, he's probably here. You know, I was like, just kind of going to each one. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with these people and their fleshly desires. messed up. You know what? Today, this moment, I want you to know Jesus. And even that, by the way, is a prophecy, because that's the mind of God that says, you must know Jesus. He is your hope. Your pastor is not your hope. Your friends are not your hope. That guy on TV ranting and raving, he's not your hope. Jesus. The prophets pointed to Jesus. Jesus came. He's the man. Get your eyes off of everything else. And should somebody who has a gift of prophecy speak to you, may it lead you to Christ. I hope that's clear. Anyway, so in these last days, which, by the way, last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. People say, oh, these are the last days. Look at the immorality. Look at the wars. Look at all the nuclear bombs. Look at those crazy people in North Korea. Look at those. Look at the Russians. Look at the Middle East. These are the last days. It was the last days 2,000 years ago, gang. It's always the last days since Jesus came. I know that's a tough concept. And yes, we're getting closer. The longer you drive, the closer your destination you are. I mean, was that deep? I just felt this little deep thing just went through me. But understand, we do live in the last days. Jesus is returning. We don't know that time. I encourage you to get the CD from Wednesday night talking about the rapture of the church. The Lord will call his people home. So anyway, I hope to get through this. Anyway, so last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So it's all about Jesus. What else about Jesus? Well, whom he, God Almighty, has appointed heir of all things. Sorry to stop there, but an heir, it would be the son who receives the inheritance from the parents. And so as a son receives inheritance, we see something. And I want to just go ahead and look at everything through this particular lens that we're going to find as we go, and that is what we know of as the Trinity. The fact is, throughout scriptures, if you piece it all together, what we have is a problem. The problem is this, that there's one God, God Almighty, it's him. But then we see that Jesus himself identified as God as he gave all the I am statements. And then the Holy Spirit is referred to as well as God. As we can see, and we're trying to figure it out through each of the scriptures, even about the raising of Jesus, it says, you know, and God raised him from the dead. But Jesus says, I'll raise myself from the dead. It says, well, he was raised by the Spirit. How was he raised? Who did it? You know, and the fact is this, God is one in three different personalities, yet each of them alone, aside, is God, but all three together is one God. And it's a Trinity. It's something that you and I will always struggle to try to figure out. And you can paint all of your illustrations you can, you know. You can do all the things with eggs, you know. It's got a shell, it's got the white, it's got the yolk, you know. It doesn't do it. There's nothing, because Jesus is 100% God Almighty. God the Father, 100% God Almighty. Holy Spirit, 100% God Almighty. Put them all together, 100% God. You know, that, talk about new math. This is a math that you and I will understand when we are face to face before the throne of God. And we'll see it. And even as we see it, we'll see later here that, you know, Jesus sat down at the right hand of on high, which means, okay, so there's God and there's Jesus, that, you know. But then even in Revelation, we see Jesus sitting at the right hand. And then all of a sudden, there he is in the very midst of the throne. So like, well, where is he? I don't know. And it's a hard thing to grasp. By the way, because that is hard for our little hamster brains to grasp, that's another reason cults come about. They say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, so I'm going to write a new book that makes sense to me. All right. So Jesus is the heir. He is the son. He came in the form of a man, and in so doing, he came to do the will of his Father, and in that will being to come and die for our sins. And as Jesus then receives the entire kingdom to himself as the son, he is the heir of all things, then it means that since he has received an inheritance, if we are with him, as Jesus would even describe those who believe, that he says, I am in the Father, and Father's in me, and you're in me, and we're all, hey, we're in this together, Jesus says. So we too receive the inheritance. This, you give your life to Jesus, you get it all. You get it all. Romans 8, 16, 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffer with them? Who made up that? Not an American. That's for sure. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to follow Christ. There's going to be persecution. In fact, that's what this letter written to those who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. You're going to suffer. And if you're willing to go ahead and suffer with the people of God, then you're going to live in glory forevermore. And you know, you're not suffering at the hands of God. You're suffering at the hands of people who don't like God. It's this world. It's the enemy. That detests God and detests people who walk with God. And so for no reason at all, just as they crucified Jesus, so you and I, as we are no greater than our master, and so we should expect nothing better. But if we're going to follow him, Jesus even said, you pick up a cross, you pick up his cross. You choose. You choose to walk, come hell or high water. And when we do so, then it's glory forevermore. But isn't that like what marriage is, right? You get married and the pastor's standing there and he says, do you take so-and-so? You know, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death you part. And you go, yeah, I love her. I love her a lot. Oh, I love him. I love her. Ooh. We're going to stay together through good times and bad times. We're going to stay together in sickness and in health, for poorer, for richer. In other words, the fact is this, you're going to suffer in your marriage. I don't know if anybody who's been married for over 20 years says, not one day of suffering. But it is so much built on love, because you love one another. And love is to give yourself up. And Jesus loves you so much, he gave himself up. And if you want to be his, and you do understand how much he loves you, and you in return love him, you love him by just saying, you know what, I'm giving myself up now. I'm done with me. It's going to be all you, Lord Jesus. And he says, it's going to hurt sometimes. And you say, all right. That's how that works. And we become joint heirs with Christ. We get the whole kingdom. By the way, we're going to... I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. I don't know what you're going through today, and certainly these Jews were going through, the believing Jews, they were going through some stuff. And whatever you're going through today, just understand that Jesus himself said those words to those who were following him, and he says them to you and me. He just says, hey, don't worry about it. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God says, I've given you the kingdom. You'll get through this. You'll get through this. I'm giving you the kingdom. What an incredible gift. And you don't get the kingdom because you're a good guy. I was a bad guy, now I'm a good guy. So now I get the kingdom. No, you're a sinner who came to Christ, became born again. Now you're alive in Christ. And you get the kingdom because he paid for it, not you. He paid for the kingdom. All right, enough of that. Let's get on. Also, so he's the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I think in the NIV it says who made everything. He made everything. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what is it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Jesus. Now you say, well, wait a minute. That's Elohim. And I don't want to get into all of the Hebrew and the plural and the singular verb and all that stuff. But what I want to say is that once we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God says, hey, let's make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? If I'm just a one guy, made up of one guy, I'm going to say, let me make man in my image. And by the way, when I talk to myself, I never address myself as many people. I know. Now, if you do, you know, call, have Dan schedule an appointment with me. We'll work it out. But the fact is this, is that from the very beginning, we see that there is a plurality of God in this one God. And that tells us that Jesus, even here in Hebrews, he's telling these guys, listen, Jesus made everything. He created the worlds. He's the one who did it. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see that in Colossians chapter 1, that it was created by him, created through him, and for him. It's all about Jesus. It was always all about Jesus. And there's no more to say about that. Somebody who would want to say that he's not God Almighty, it's going to take a lot of serious blindness. So he made, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, we're talking about Jesus being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. The express image. Well, I think the easiest way to explain it would have to be John chapter 14, verse 9, when Jesus said to Philip, I've been with you guys a long time. Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And that Jesus came representing the Father, but also is the Father in him. And if you ever want to know what God is like, that's Jesus, who came down in the form of a man and lived among us. And that was tough, but I'll tell you what, Matthew chapter 17, he brought Peter, James, and John up at the top of the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. He brought them, hey, check this out, guys. And then he went, I don't know what noise it made. But can you believe it? I mean, you read in Luke that they slept through it. It was like, and then they woke up, and then they saw it. Oh, my gosh. But he showed them who he was, and he showed them. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. And so God is invisible. Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is spirit, so you can't see him, but God put on a man and walked among us. Awesome. And so let's keep going. And upholding all things by the word of his power. The order of those words is tough for us because we would understand it to say the power of his word. The NIV says sustaining all things by his powerful word. And the word of his power and the power of his word all just kind of means the same thing. And that it's he's the one, he's the powerful one holding it together, and he does it with just a word. He speaks and it's done. You and I have to work hard to get things done. He just says it and it's done. tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is holding it together, everything. Now let me ask you this. If you're wondering who this Jesus is, let me ask you this. While all of the prophets were quite remarkable men, of which of those guys could you say this about? Like Isaiah, what a great guy. You know what? By the power of his word, he holds the entire universe together. Isaiah does not do this. Jeremiah does not do this. Daniel does not do this. No angel ever did this. This is something that you could only speak of God. Apostle Paul, what a great guy he was, right? No, you look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, and you see Paul, just this weak guy. He's got a thorn in his flesh. He's weak as anything. No one would ever say about him, you know, oh, Paul, he holds the entire universe together with his word. The only person, the only being you could say is God. God is the one who holds it all together. And I'm hoping that you and I can remember that. I want you to know this is what I learned the moment I got saved. And it's been hard because it comes back at me every once in a while to unlearn it, but then I relearn it all the time. But let me tell it to you, and I think it's so important that you and I understand this, and this stumbles a lot of people. Bridget and I got saved at a Catholic church in at a mission. But it was while we were there when the Lord revealed himself to me that I realized something. And before you get offended, I'll bend out of shape. Let me finish the whole statement. I realized something. Jesus wasn't Catholic. I got Catholic friends. Oh, this one Catholic friend, he's so fun. He loves to argue with me on these things. And one day I said to him that very thing. I said, Tony, you got to listen to me, man. Please. And until we understand this, we're never going to get anywhere. But Jesus wasn't Catholic. And oh my goodness, the panic and the terror on his face, you know, and he didn't know where to run from that lightning bolt he knew was going to hit me. But Jesus wasn't Protestant either. Jesus didn't go to Calvary Chapel. No, wait a minute, you're crossing a line there. I did this whole idea, what we do, we've taken Jesus, we've been set free from the law, we've been set free from all of that stuff, and in persecution or whatever, or just because we don't know how to have a relationship, we start to put strange structures around us. And we'll gravitate to those who, you know, who create these structures. And you know, I had read, I don't know this, you horse people, I'm not a horse person, but I read that horses will actually, for comfort, I mean, they love their stable, they love that place, and that's their comfort spot. But it has been, as I read, that horses running from a fire, if the place is on fire, they'll come out, you can lead them out, but once you let go, they'll run right back into the fire. Because that's their home. That's where the comfort is. And I think that even though, as I had said earlier at the beginning of all this, people can know that, wow, that system is really burnt down. It's like, I don't want to give up the comfort of that system. This is so wonderful. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is vast, big, amazing. He is bigger than our little structures that we create. And let me tell you something. He is bigger and different than many of the structures we create. Now, with that said, when I talk this way, what happens is many people who are really not believers at all say, that's right, he's God, so you can't tell me anything. right? No, the Bible's going to tell you who he is. This is going to tell you who he is. And this God, who is the creator of the universe, Jesus, who is over all things, holds everything together, cannot be found in buildings made by human hands, but he will meet you personally, according to the scriptures. And you can have everlasting life by a relationship with him. Aside from all of the, you know, as I had learned in the Catholic Church. Oh, man, you know how many statues you got to go, you know, well, there's a statue. Which guy is that, Mom? You know. And it's like, well, you know I came to Christ, but I still feel like lighting a candle does something spiritually. It doesn't. Depending on the candle, it might make the room smell good. That's what the value of a candle is. But you've been taught that this is where the relationship is. You've been taught that this that prayer is made up of these beads, and you do them one at a time, and you pray to other people instead of to God through Jesus. You've been taught that, and there's a comfort in that. I grew up in that comfort. We had a hard time leaving that burning building. And again, this isn't a bash on my Catholic friends. It is a bash on the system that makes us hold on to things that don't get you there. They might make you feel better, like a rabbit's foot in your pocket. You know, I'm okay, I got my rabbit's foot. But so much superstition comes along with all of these different methods. And I realized that moment I met Jesus, like, oh, you know. And I remember telling her, you know, she goes, what happened to you? And I said, it's real. This is real. What's real? Jesus is real. He came. He died on a cross. He died for me. He died for you. I don't get it, but it's real. It's not religion. It's not even just history. It's real, and he's here. And just as I tell you, here and now, Jesus is real. He's bigger than Calvary Chapel. I gotta go. I got my Calvary Chapel card. Hold on. Show it to Peter at the gate. There. Peter be rolling his eyes at you. Oh, I went to church all the time. I don't care what church, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist. Jesus was not a Baptist. He was not a Methodist. He was not a Presbyterian. He was nothing. If anything, he was a Jew. And if by any law that he followed, he only followed it that it would be fulfilled so that all life can be found in him. It's him. It's him. It's all him. It's awesome. And okay. We're not going to do verse 4. So, but we'll finish verse 3. Okay. And by the word of his power, he holds it all together. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So he, by himself, purged our sins. Put the emphasis on any syllable you want there. He purged our sins. Or he purged our sin. I don't know, it sounds funny with the last one. He purged our sin. Yeah, it doesn't work. But the thing is that this tells us sin is the problem and he's the only answer. And we'll get, when we get it later on into Hebrews, we'll see that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was a picture, it just covered it. It was a picture of Christ bleeding for us. But it is in Christ and in Christ alone who purges our sin. That is to just completely remove it. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, aside from religion, but have just come to Jesus, has had their sins removed. And sin was the problem. It wasn't lack of good works. You know, people are funny. It's like you start sinning, you know, you start getting involved in something horrible. You think, well, I better go do something good to make up for it. No, you got a sin problem. You don't have a do something good problem. Sin is what keeps us out of heaven. It's not lack of good works, it's sin. And it needs to be washed. And there's nothing that washes away our sins except the blood of Jesus. And he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, as we see the Father, the Son. And again, this is Jesus submitting himself to the Father as a Son, as he came and lived among us. Then when he went back to the Father, he still remains in submission to the Father, yet as one. You know, figure that out. But he sat down. This was a partial quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. And it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 10, 12 and 13 says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." So, number one, he sat down, meaning it is done. It is finished. The work has been done, completed, paid for, what we needed from him. And so now he sits there. And what is he doing there? He's waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. What does that mean? I mean, because enemy, what is it? Sin, death, Satan. There's just some enemies, right? Your enemy is not your next door neighbor. It's not that guy who's so mad at you because your dog won't stop barking. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is your own sin. Your enemy is death. Your enemy is Satan. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And so Jesus won the battle at the cross, making a public spectacle of sin, of Satan, all of that, as the blood of Jesus washes away all sin and takes power away from Satan. So the bill has been paid. Then what is he waiting for? The work is done. What's he waiting for? It says, till his enemies are made his footstool. But what is that? Well, you know what? I think now he's waiting for all to come to him that will come to him. The Lord has given us time now, these last days, to gather up those who would come to the feast. And as he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the culmination of all things, when he would finally return and wipe out all that is against him, and then we move on to eternal things, he's just waiting there, sitting. Sitting because the work has been done. You don't need to do any more work. You believe. Once you believe, something weird happens to you. Your life has changed. And you become a Christian, and your family hates you, right? And then you start thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't be so Christian. Nope, that's not the answer. As the writer of Hebrews is telling these guys, don't go there. You keep walking. Don't be tempted to go back. But as he's sitting there waiting, something really cool, and we'll close with this and we'll sing. But in the book of Acts, Stephen was, they persecuted Stephen. They killed him. They threw rocks at him until he was dead because he was preaching Jesus. And you know what? What does he say before he breathed his last? He says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." I was, wait a minute, everyone's going to say he's sitting. You know what's so cool about that? He knew Stephen, and he knows you. He knows those who belong to him. And that moment that you pass from here to there, if you belong to him, he's going to get up out of his chair and greet you. He will stand when you enter into glory. This God who created all things is so amazingly, incredibly personal. He knows you. He's on your side. And if you've given your life to Jesus, understanding he gave his life for you, you're his, and it's just a done deal, born again. You just pray a prayer, Lord Jesus, save me. If you've never prayed that prayer, say, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to do the religion thing anymore. I just want to be a Christian. He'll change you. And then he'll keep changing you more and more. It's like he molds us into a new thing, you know. He puts the clay on the pot, and he molds us like, woo. But it's so funny. Once we get saved, what happens is he picks up that gnarly clay that you and I are. He plops us on the wheel. Plop. And a lot of times you and I think, I'm a pot. No, you're not. But what you are is a gnarly piece of clay in the hands of the incredible potter. And in his mind, he sees you complete because the artist sees the work in his mind before he makes it with his hands. And so you are complete in him the moment you give your life to him. But then comes the molding into what he always saw you to be. But you got to come to him. Don't turn from Jesus. Come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be set free. Get away from all that old religion stuff and just come to Christ. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how incredible you are. Lord, your love for us is just over the top and it's hard to understand. But we want to acknowledge your love. We want to acknowledge your grace, your mercy toward us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we just believe you, you have given us the inheritance. Not by our work, but yours. And I we praise you, God Almighty, for who you are, what you've done, and for all that will follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.